Well, welcome. We are smack dab in the middle of Jonah chapter 3 in the series of Jonah called The Tempest. And first of all, I want to say thank you to Brianna and Gabby and Craig. You guys have led us so well the last few weeks, and Laura as well. It has been amazing. Sharing some of the deepest heart stories that I have heard in a long time and relating it to Jonah has been incredibly impactful. So now we're into Jonah chapter 3. And Jonah chapter 3 once again starts with this knock. You guys have heard that knock before. It's God's knocking on our heart over and over again. And it was funny because April asked the question, some of you, how you guys been doing? Did you guys make mistakes, sin, whatever? And I'll be like, yeah, I've had some problems, right? Sometimes we hear that knock and we've run. Anybody can relate, right? And some of us, when we've run from God, we've experienced the consequences from running from God, right? We've felt it. I see a hand up there. But when we get back up on our feet and, you know, we cry out for mercy, he hits us, he cleans us up, and then all of a sudden, we start hearing it again. We're like, oh, it's the same knock. It might be a different circumstance, might be in a different place with different people, but you hear that same knock from God saying, come. Come away with me. Come and join me on an adventure. Come with me. I'll restore you, but I got a lot of things for you to do with me right now. And that's where we find ourselves in Jonah chapter 3. Before that, let me, if you haven't been here, or if you want a reminder of Jonah chapter 1 and 2, basically what's going on is Jonah's a prophet, and he's been a prophet mostly to Israel, but now he's being called to the Ninevites, the Assyrian Empire. They have mistreated Israel for years. And they call Jonah and they say, God calls Jonah and he's like, go preach to these guys. Warn them. I want to restore them. And Jonah is like, nope. He's like, he runs as far as he can. And he gets on a boat thinking he's going to run from God. And he's there with some people that he doesn't know. And God stirs up this holy tempest, this fierce storm. And Jonah knows why it's there. The other people are freaking out. They're like, why is this here? And Jonah's like, that's because of me. If you just chuck me over the boat, it will all become calm, I promise. And they're like, no way. Like, no, do it. And so they chuck him overboard. And the sea becomes incredibly calm again. And there's Jonah sinking down in the depths of the ocean thinking he is going to die, only to be swallowed up by a whale. And he stays in the whale for 3 days. And at some point in the whale, he realizes, God's saving me through this whale. And he begins to erupt in worship, praising God for his redemptive power. He's like, Lord, you saved me. And then God spits him up into dry land. And that's where we're at in Jonah chapter 3. We don't know how long after he was up on dry land. It might have been a day. It might have been 3 months. We're not sure. But now he's on dry land and he's okay. And all of a sudden, Jonah starts to hear the knock again. And that's where we're at now. So I'm going to read Jonah chapter 3 for us in the NIV. I had it up here. And you can do the slide, Carl. Thank you. All right. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Okay, that's a big one. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 whole days to go through it. And Jonah began going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming this. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. That's crazy. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from greatest to least, put on sackcloth, like a symbol of repentance. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose to his throne. This is the king of Nineveh. Nineveh was a really powerful place for a long period of time. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation that the king issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds, flocks taste anything. Don't let them drink or eat, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. This is a godless people, guys. And he is just calling everybody back to God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And he says something interesting. Who knows? Maybe God will yet may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. He showed mercy on them. Pretty amazing, right? Pretty awesome. So it's just like it's like this hero story of God, and it's like, hooray, God actually did it, right? A lot of times I thought about the story of Jonah, and then I read chapter 3, and I'm like, the whole chapter is about Nineveh repenting. You guys need to know a little about Nineveh, okay? I talked about it. It was the Assyrian Empire. For decades and actually centuries, there was times where the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh was like the city for their empire, one of their biggest cities. They mistreated people like you wouldn't believe. They did so many bad things. One thing they did is they forced Israel to do an annual tribute, paying them gold and silver and all sorts of things. And if they didn't, they would have executed their kings. And so the kings of Israel were kind of like these puppet kings for the Assyrian Empire over and over again. So they were horribly oppressed, and they bragged about it. There's actually carved images of how they did this. They did terrible things. They skinned their captives alive and hung their skins on city walls. They drove wooden stakes through people to die outside the city. They chopped their heads off and put them in giant piles. Gouged out the eyes of captured soldiers. Burned down entire towns and displaced thousands of families from their homes. And they carved images of their violence in stone walls, like I said, to brag about it. This is the people that repented. These guys' hearts were stone cold. And God showed mercy. This is a story of God's mercy. This is a story of God reaching a people. And so when I read that, I was like, oh, okay, wait a second. So when the storm was going all around Jonah and these waves are tossing, I'm thinking mostly about Jonah at that moment, which is obvious because it's Jonah experiencing that. But now looking at what Nineveh experienced, this wonderful redemption, that holy tempest that was around Jonah was absolutely for Nineveh. It was like God's fierce love for 120,000 people in Nineveh saying, I love these people. I know they've done violent things, but I love them. I want to show mercy on them. How many of you know that each one of you have a gift, and those gifts, when we are walking the wrong way and we run into some problems with the Lord, those problems are for us, but they're really, a lot of them are for God saying, hey, I want to use you and participate. I want to help so many people through you. There are so many people just waiting for you to walk with God in ways where I can bless them. And that's where Jonah was. God's like, I want to use you. I want you to see Nineveh get saved. I want to show you the redemptive power that I have. Which that leads me to my first point. And that's the first slide. God gives us gifts for the sake of others first. Amen? That's the reason why he gives us gifts. And I think a lot of times we don't realize that. I think that when I realize, oh, I have a gift of worship leading, kind of got into me for a bit. I was like, okay, did I do a good job there? Oh, okay, I did a bad job there. And it was all like this performance based. And then God's like, did you know that I gave you this gift for other people? I was like, oh. And it just like, poof. You'd think it would rob you. Like, you know, pride is an interesting thing. Pride, you get to experience the joy of you, right? All about you. But when God bursts that bubble and you begin to think, oh my gosh, there's so many amazing people that I get to minister to, you get to participate in God's joy for other people. And your heart expands. Everybody say the word expands. It is the most beautiful thing if you catch that. This is basically the biggest point of the sermon. God wants to expand our hearts to realize that our life and our giftings are not about us. They are primarily about other people. And when we get that, we get to experience so much more joy, because we get to experience what's going on in Stanley's life and in Donnie's life. You get to pray for these people and go, oh, yeah, God, Lord, show them who you are through me. And you get to begin to experience God's joy for them. It's a beautiful thing. One thing we need to realize in John chapter, there's another slide for this, I think. Jesus saw this. And he says in John chapter 4, verse 35, he says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? And he says this, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're open for harvest. He's like, you guys, there's people. And there's people in Independence who are just so hungry for the gospel. There's people like the Ninevites who you wouldn't think they would have turned, right? I mean, those guys were brutal. They were oppressors for decades. And then all of a sudden, Jonah comes up, warns them. Jonah's thinking they're not going to repent, because he gets really mad after they do. Actually, we'll find out about that in chapter 4, okay? Jonah's not the perfect guy in this. But when they do, it's just this amazing eruption of salvation. I have a story of somebody saying yes to God and watching that it was for somebody else. A mentor of mine, he was a mentor for a number of years. He doesn't want me to share his name because of the story. You'll understand why. He went to an Eric Clapton concert back in 1969, I think it was, 1970. And he's at the concert, and he hears the Lord say, hey, I want you to share Jesus with Eric Clapton. And he's like, okay. So the concert is over, and everybody's walking away, and he's like, surely I can't find him. I can't find him. I can't find him. So he's walking, and he hears the Lord, no, you need to go the other way. So he's like, okay. So everybody else is going this way. He goes this way. And he sees a backstage door, and I don't remember if it has Clapton's name on it, but he's like, I think that's probably where Eric's at. Knocks on the door. It's not Eric. He's like, hey, what are you looking for? He's like, I'm looking for Eric Clapton. And he, I mean, this is just crazy, right? And he's like, oh, okay, you want to talk to Eric? What about? Yeah, I want to share Jesus. I want to share about a relationship with Jesus. And this is a bit during some of the Jesus movement stuff, so it was might have been a little easier, but maybe not. The guy's like, oh, sure. So he comes in, he meets Eric Clapton, and he's like, hey, I just want to share with you, you know, about Jesus. And Eric's like, you know what? I can't talk right now, but he was doing a concert for 3 days in that town. So he's like, why don't you come to my hotel, and I'll give you my phone number or my hotel room. So he goes up the next day. Eric's not there, but he leaves a note for my friend, my mentor, and he's like, hey, sorry, I had to miss you, but come tomorrow, which is the last day, the last concert. So my friend goes up. Long story short, he gets one of those gospel tracks and goes through the whole gospel message with Eric Clapton, and he says, I think there was one circle on one side, that a life that was not centered around God at all, didn't have God in his life, and the other one was like bowed down to Jesus. And he's like, am I really going to ask Eric which circle represents your life? And he's like, yeah, I'm going to ask. So he's like, Eric, which circle represents your life right now? He's like, that one, the one that doesn't have Jesus. Which circle do you want to represent your life? This one, the one with Jesus. And so he's like, well, do you want to receive Jesus right now? And he's like, yeah. So Eric prays to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Yeah. It's crazy, right? It's just amazing. Obviously, Eric has had a lot of ups and downs, but he definitely had a Jesus moment, and he writes about some of that in his songs and everything, and has done a lot of cool things. But the cool thing that happens after this is that he's so thankful for my friend who came to him. He's like, hey, I don't know what to give you, but I've got a poster, you know? And so he gives him a poster of himself, and as he undoes it, there's like another small mini poster that Eric has no idea how it got there, but it was this mini poster of Jesus, and it falls out. And Eric's like, I didn't even know how they got there. So just an amazing moment. But it was just because my friend just like said yes, you know, and that was for Eric. And Eric has you know, helped other people out with that. So amazing stuff. So our gifts are for other people, but they are also there to transform our own hearts, right? Like, we have been given gifts, and as we serve, God begins to work on our own hearts. When God called Jonah to reach the Ninevites, God was wanting to basically burst Jonah's bubble. Like I said, he preached to the Israelites before, right? And he was focused on them. And so when God said, hey, change of directions here, we're going to go to the nations. And he's like, the nations? I thought we were the chosen people, God, right? And he's like, I want you to understand that you're chosen so that you can tell the nations about me, right? Like, we're gifted not just to have the pat on the back, but so that we can go out and to become like God in what we've been given. Ephesians 3 says this. Back in the day, Jews and Gentiles, that was a really hard thing for Jewish people to understand, Jewish Christians. They're like, wait a second, the Gentiles are included too? It isn't just us, you know? And the Gentiles, obviously, there's this a big division for Gentiles. Like, you're a Jew. How could we ever relate to one another? And so Paul prays this prayer in Ephesians 3. He prays that we would know the width, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I think the first time that I read that, I was like, oh, God wants me to know his full love for me. And that's true. But the reason why he emphasizes the width, length, depth, and height, he's basically what Paul's saying. He's like, I want you guys to understand how big my love stretches out to people that don't look like you, don't act like you, don't talk like you. I love those people too. And I want you to experience my love for them. Amen? Amen. He wants to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto a bigger picture. So, what do we got to do? What's the next thing? What needs to happen in order for this transformation in our hearts to take place? Well, first and foremost, next slide, you just got to say yes. That's it. You have to look at Jonah's life. Jonah, all he did, he didn't even say yes because he wanted to say yes. Like, we'll find out in chapter 4, he did not want to say yes, guys. He didn't love the Ninevites. He wanted them to fry, okay? Just to be honest, he was just like, I want them to be destroyed. And so when he says yes, his motives are probably like, that raging sea stunk. It was terrible. I hated almost drowning. So I will say yes now. So we're just called to say yes. God's not waiting for your motives to be perfect before saying yes. Don't feel like you have to get everything right in your head before when God calls you in your life to do something. You don't have to get it all together right. You don't have to have, you know, well, I need 5 years training in the Bible and 5 Bible studies in order for me to go and serve this guy. No, just whatever God's calling you to, say yes. Look how he used Jonah. I mean, Jonah didn't have it together, right? He didn't have an understanding of what God was doing. So first of all, don't just say yes, whether you feel like it or not, whether you feel qualified or not. Some of you guys know the story of Moses. Moses didn't really want to speak to people. He didn't feel like he was qualified as a speaker, right? Some people say that Paul, when he was in front of people, he was a bit bashful, you know, and then his letters were really authoritative. So there's some things. We have weaknesses, right? It's a good thing when God calls us. Okay. So say yes, but then what are the benefits to saying yes? Okay. Well, first and foremost, Jonah, when he said yes, he got a front row seat to witness God's redeeming power. When we say yes, especially as Christians, when we're believers now, we got Christ living inside of us. Once we say yes, it's like, I'm not saying God is asleep in us ever. But when we say yes and we start doing what we're supposed to do, the Holy Spirit inside of us is like, oh yeah, I'm all about that, right? Like, I'm all about you serving this person. And no one knows about it? Oh, even better, because you're not going to get the pat on the back. Let's do this together now. But all you got to do is just take that first step forward. And God's like, I'm all about it. Not that you're going to experience elation with God every time that you say yes. There's a really rough patches, right? But that's the first thing. We get to experience God's power. We get to see what God thinks about other people. That's what Jonah got to see the Ninevites redeemed, or we got to see God's mercy on them, and he never would have seen that if he wouldn't have said yes. When I was on a missions project when I was in college, and it's funny that I signed up for it because I was so afraid to share my faith, and it was in North Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And we would go out, and it was a beach ministry, and we'd do all these creative things to try to talk to people. But I remember going up to people going, oh, I do not want to share with this person. I just do not want to do this. And I'd come up, and I would just ask them some spiritual questions. And what do you, if you were to die today, what would you say? And all of a sudden people were like, well, I don't know, but I've been, for this last week, I've been thinking about Jesus, and I'm so glad that you're here. And I'm like, what? Are you serious? And then it just gave me this jolt of like, wow, God's been doing something in advance and working on this person even before I got here. That's amazing, right? Ephesians says that you all are all God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for works that he has prepared beforehand, that you would walk into. Isn't that cool? You don't have to create this stuff. You just have to go, uh-huh. And then you walk into it, right? And you get to see the power of God. Another thing, another benefit is that when Jonah said yes, it led him to the next step with God. Jonah didn't want to say yes, but he did it anyways. And we find in chapter 4 that it led him into a very brutal but very much needed conversation with the Lord. God and Jonah had to have that conversation. And if he didn't say yes, he would have never had that conversation. We don't know how Jonah's life ends. We don't know how his heart ends. But we know that that dialogue started with the Lord. And it was a good conversation for Jonah to have. But he never would have had it if he didn't say yes. Some of us are like, man, my heart needs to be changed. And I need to do all these things before I get out there and serve and things. No. Serve so that your heart can grow, so you can meet God in those things. Does that make sense? He might not be calling you to a podium ministry or things like that, or to share with Eric Clapton. It might be little things, okay? And I don't think God sees those things as little. The things that are quiet and that people can't see, those are huge to God. They're the best things to God, I believe. This is similar to my story. This is about 20 years ago. I'll make it short because we're running out of time. I was in a place, I was doing ministry in some ways, doing some worship ministry and things like that. It's about 20 years ago, but I was very introspective at the time, a bit depressed, kind of into me. Not like in a boasting way, but in a like sunken down kind of a way. And I had a mentor in my life. I've had a lot of beautiful mentors. This guy's name was Jeff Gazaway. And he's like, you know, a remedy for where you're at right now, I think you should go serve the homeless. And I was like, okay, homeless, huh? Okay, I'll pray about that. But I was like, you know what? That's the Lord. And I went to a place. It was a small church in the inner city here on Forest Avenue. Pastor Ray Mabian was the pastor there. And I walked into that room. And I still remember it. I walked into that room, and I felt the presence of God, and I saw all these people. Some people were homeless. Some people were just really strung out. And I felt the presence of God right away. And I'm like, God, what is this? This is what I usually feel in worship. But I'm feeling it right now. What's going on? And he whispers to me, and he says, I'm near to the broken. And after that, I was hooked. I was like, I don't know how to minister to these people. I am clueless. I don't have a past that went down the road. I wasn't mistreated like most of these people were. But God, I'm open. As stupid as I feel doing this, I'm open. And God's like, oh, I'll take that kind of a heart. And so that was 20 years ago, guys, and I am still in process. I'm still in the journey with that. And it's led me to things with Joseph, with the worship wagon, and to learn about people that I would never rub shoulders with unless God has called me to. And it's been a beautiful ministry for me and probably one of the best things for my heart in the last couple of decades. So Beautiful stuff. Thank you. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus that he had mercy on me. So where do we go from here, guys? Number one, if you don't know where to start, you're like, he's talking about giftings, and I have no idea what he's talking about. That's okay. What I encourage you to do is just start serving. See where there's some help in the church, at home, at your work, and start doing something and pray about it. Lord, is this where you got me? Is this where you want me? And you'll find the things that you're gifted at over time. You go, wow, those people were really blessed when I served them this way. Okay? And that just takes sometimes just repetition. It doesn't mean like an angel of the Lord has to come down. You are gifted in this thing. It doesn't happen that way most of the time. It's really more just kind of learning, like over time. Oh, wow, God really used me in this. So some of us are in that place where we just need to say yes, right? Where we've heard God's call. You're like, man, I've got gifts. I've got abilities and talents, and I've kind of waited before I got my life completely right with God. I'm just going to encourage you, just say yes to God. Just say, you literally just have to say, Lord, I surrender. My life's yours. I'm going to write out a check, a blank check, and you can cash it for whatever you want. Let's go. And that's a beautiful starting place. Some of you have said yes, and you've been working with Jesus for a long time, but your heart has not been engaged. And I understand that, because when you minister, sometimes you can get tedious and monotonous, and you have to learn how to go through rough things. I encourage you guys, one of the most helpful things that I have done is literally, and I know it's the generic thing, but it is so true, or it's the simplest thing, I should say, pray for the people you're called to. Pray for them. God, what do you think about this person? What do you think about these people? What do you feel overjoyed about this person? How do you see them? What is their potential in you, Jesus? What do they look like 10 years down the road? God, can I experience that now? Can I see that now? Some of you have a really vivid imagination. God, let's dream together of what this person could look like. And that is a great place to start. Just praying for them, getting on your knees daily. Lord, I pray for this person. And especially if you are ministering to people that you don't really like, you just be honest. Jonah was really honest. You'll find out in chapter 4. God, I'm really not wanting to serve right now. Help me out. And as you pray, God begins to change your heart. Amen? Lord Jesus, I thank you for, and hold on before we go, because we got some baptisms, guys, okay? So after I say amen. Lord, thank you for the gifts and the callings that you have on our lives, Lord. And Lord, thank you for those who don't even know you yet, Lord, that they would say yes to you today, right now, Lord, that they would turn, that they would see that you have been calling them all the time, Lord. Before they were born, Lord, you've been wanting them to come home. So God, I pray that you would help us say yes, that we would agree with your heart, that we would partner with your heart no matter where we're at. Show us the next step, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.